This morning, we're going to finish our short series in the book of Jonah. And so in the past few weeks, we have talked about Jonah chapter 1. We talk about God's compassion. We talk about chapter 2, God's compassion on us. And last week, of course, we talk about God's compassion, right, that saves. And today, we're going to talk about God's compassion is total. So I hope that you've enjoyed your reading in the book of Jonah. You know, it's a, as I mentioned, you know, for scholars, they even look at the book of Jonah as a literary masterpiece. It's really a beautiful book, very short book. So I hope that in your own time, you continue to read and reread the book of Jonah again and see how God can continue to, you know, speak to you and to me, even as we reflect on his word. Have you ever been so upset, let down, or emotionally spent that you said something intense and dramatic like, I'm done. I can't take this anymore. I'd rather just quit. Or maybe for some of us, maybe more morbid is really like literally, I wish I die or I die tonight, right? Now, Jonah felt all this, but for all the wrong reasons. Now, we just read the book of Jonah, right? And a few times he said, I wish I'm dead. Can you imagine that? Jonah, the prophet of God, and yet, for all the wrong reasons, he said, I wish I'm dead. Now, Jonah is not angry because God failed to save people, but, you know, in reverse, he is angry because God saved people. And so can you imagine that? So again, this, again, kind of like climax the irony that we have seen in the book of Jonah, right? Again, Jonah is a satire, although nonfiction, right? Some of the satire are fiction, but this satire as a literary masterpiece is nonfiction. Now, we know that historically Jonah did exist. Jesus talked about Jonah. But again, Jonah was angry for all the wrong reasons. And so this is the Jonah effect, brothers and sisters and friends. Horrific, in fact, chapter 4. When you get to chapter 4, we all thought, right, that if you're reading through Jonah, chapter 2 was kind of like, oh, I hope he changed. So he's kind of like the born-again prophet, right? Because obviously he was swallowed by a big fish and he almost died. And we were thinking that maybe, you know what, it was that experience that really changed him. And yet when we go to chapter 4, again, we can see that maybe not, right? And so we can see that even Jonah, it reveals the hypocrisy in his heart, that at the core, he is still very self-centered. And again, this is a great reminder for all of us. That's why as we reflect on the book of Jonah, it also shows how we are as human beings. You know, it shows the human conditions of our heart that left on our own, many times we're all self-centered. Many times we're all just thinking about ourselves, right? And so, horrific, horrific chapter, but again, masterful and unforgettable twist that should propel us to deep theological and self-reflection. Now, this is where, you know, it's really more like a shock. Like if you're reading the book of Jonah, I don't know about you, but you have to ask yourself, can a prophet of God do this? Can a prophet of God do this? I mean, can you imagine that, right? A prophet of God should stand for everything of God. But in this case, it seems like the prophet Jonah was standing, you know, against all that God stood for. And so, again, Jonah chapter 4, short 11 verses, is just basically divided into just four neat parts. Of course, the first three verses talks about Jonah's anger and reason. And now for the first time, we now knew that he actually knew in the first place why he flee from God. And that in chapter 4, he said that that's the reason why I knew, right? I fled. And so he has a deep knowledge of God. And yet, see, knowledge of God alone, right, did not translate to him really believing and, you know, showing that in his life. Now, the second part is, of course, God questions Jonah. More like Job, right? Remember Job? Like when Job has so many questions, he's like, Lord, why did this happen? Why did that happen? And I think it's always good that we have this book in scriptures where at the end of the day, God stares us in the face and says, where? Like in the book of Jonah, were you there in the, you know, in the beginning of the world when I laid the foundation? So in essence, God's sovereignty is really something that all of us should also, you know, be able to face and understand that at the end of the day, do we trust a sovereign God to believe and to know that, you know, his purposes and his plans for you and me and for the whole world and for all of history is good? In the third part, God provides for Jonah again. See, he provided for the fish. He provides, see, can you imagine that? If God would have not been a God of second chances, I mean, the big fish was really a great miracle already. And yet he still didn't believe. And that's why today, you know, many people always say, oh, to see is to believe, right? Thinking that if they see, they will believe. But see, that's not the real issue. In fact, many people saw Jesus during his lifetime, and many people initially believed, but still people don't believe. In fact, people today would always say, oh, if I see God face to face, then I will believe. But you know what? People who are skeptical will always find reason not to believe. And maybe if God would have shown himself for us today, and if you don't really believe, you would think that maybe I'm hallucinating, right? Or maybe, you know what? I'm not in my kind, my frame of mind. Or, you know, you always find reason. And that's why I really like what St. Augustine once said. He said, people say to see is to believe. But you know what St. Augustine said? See, I believe, and you will see. I like that. Right? Rather than to see is to believe, you know, St. Augustine said, believe, and you will see. And so does that sense that when we express faith in God, then God opens our eyes to really see for who he truly is. And so God provided for Jonah a plant. And then, of course, you know, God has been providing for Jonah even though he has been disobedient. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that wonderful? Can you imagine if you and I, of course, we already know that we are sinners, right? And yet time and time again, God just blessed us in so many ways. He still, at times, still provides for us. He still is merciful. And so, of course, in the last part, in verses 9 through 11, God shows his total compassion by truly forgiving and not destroying Nineveh, just as he promised, right? And so, I don't know about you, as you've been reading Jonah, have you ever occurred to you that he's writing in the third person? It's not like an autobiography, right? Like, I did this, did that. But Jonah, of course, traditionally as the source, is the prophet. And yet he write himself in the third person and said, Jonah. Right? So, but third person narration is not uncommon in the Old Testament. In fact, even in ancient writings as well, even for Roman and Jewish writings, third person writing is quite also common. So like Moses in Deuteronomy, Samuel in 1 Samuel, the Elijah narratives, and also, of course, the prophetic books. Now, here's the key, why in the third person? The author allows us as the readers, right, to observe Jonah, to assess Jonah, and to provoke and challenge by Jonah's defiance. So by writing it in the third person, it is as if that we are invited into the story, right? To see who Jonah really is. And so Jonah becomes like a mirror for Israel and for us, the readers. And of course, during the time for the Jewish readers and for us today in the modern world, it's inviting us as readers to see ourselves in Jonah. Now, interestingly, of course, we know that the two big exceptions are Jonah's first person prayer in chapter 2 and here in verse 2 in chapter 4, right? Of course, the prayer is in the first person. Now, this again shows you and me that, of course, Jonah was, of course, the source of Jonah because of this prayer. Of course, if you are not Jonah, how would you know his prayer? Right? Of course, you can always say that maybe oral tradition also have been passed. But this gives us, again, to the heart of the prophet. But the third person, most importantly, means purpose is really to point the fact that Jonah is not the hero. Amen? God is. And so in the book, you know, juxtaposed to who Jonah was and to who God is, then the irony and the contrast becomes even clearer. That at the end of the day, we have a God who is so compassionate. A God who is filled with compassion. A God whose compassion is limitless. A God whose compassion is able to save you and me. And no matter how sinful we are. And so the book of Jonah is a beautiful book that shows us the total compassion of God to all people. Amen? And so this theme is very clear in all of scriptures that there's no favoritism. Amen? There's no favoritism. God loves all the nations. God loves all peoples. You know, no matter your color, your size, right? No matter who you are, God loves all people. And in this case, God even loved the enemy of Israel. And so to highlight Jonah's story, so these are the themes that run through the book of Jonah. And so as we close this chapter, it's good to, again, be reminded of the themes that we have studied in the book of Jonah. God's sovereignty, obviously, is, you know, very big in the story of Jonah. How God is in control of everything, even nature, even the fish, the big fish, even the plants, right? So even the weather, even the seas. So God is sovereign over all. Now we have seen, of course, God's compassion. And the third one is really beautiful, God's persistence. And that's why we all love the parable of the prodigal son, right? Again, this sense of persistence is very, you know, it's clear throughout of Scripture that God has always been the person who has been running after us. And so this is also very true of biblical Christianity. Now compared with other religions, it seems like for other religions at least, it is man's attempt to know God. But when you look at Christianity, it's God's attempt to show himself and save men. And so that is why we all, you know, praise the Lord for the incarnation, for Christmas, that God sent his son to die for you and me. Amen? So that we might have life. So it is this picture that God is the persistent one who runs after us. You know, during my college days, I loved that song, When God Ran. I don't know if some of you know that song. So it was like 30 years ago. Just kidding. But I love that song. I think that song is inspired by, of course, the parable of the prodigal son. That it is the picture of God running to us rather than us running to him. In fact, it's always the reverse. You know, left on our own, we want to run away from God, maybe. But it has always been God running after us. And so I don't know you about you, brothers and sisters and friends. You know, sometimes we might feel that maybe God is far off. Maybe God, you know, is nowhere to be found. You know, but if we only open our eyes of faith to see, he has always been there for you and me. Amen? God has always been there for you and me. You know, I love to watch movies, and so that's why sometimes when I watch movies, I would always see also the big idea of the movie. Remember that movie, I think Blood Diamonds by Leonardo DiCaprio. And in one of those, it was talking about the diamond trade in Africa, where, of course, exploitation of miners to work in the diamond trade, etc. But in one of the climax of the movie, when, you know, there was like the rebels and there was like, you know, bullets flying all around, and then Leonardo DiCaprio was saying like, God has left this world a long time ago. God has left this world a long time ago. Again, remember, because this is a common theme, especially in the world today, when we see so much suffering, right? When we see so much suffering and people ask, where is God in the midst of this? And so that's why he said, God has left this world a long time ago. But, you know, as we reflect on who God is, of course, and how he reveals in scriptures, you know, sometimes I really think that it's not that God has left this world a long time ago. It is that we have left God a long time ago. And so when we see this in at least God's point of view or biblical point of view, it is because man has sinned against God and has turned away from God. Right? That's why the psalmist says, the fool in his heart says there is no God. But see, the beauty of God is that in scriptures is that God's persistence. Amen? You know, you can always see that God is the one who is running, chasing after us. Isn't that a beautiful picture? That it is God who's saying, hey, come back. Hey, where have you been? Hey, you know what? I still love you. Hey, you know what? No matter how far you've gone into the pit, you know, no matter how dark you've gone, but you know what? Hey, I'm here. I'm still here. And I love you. And we can see that also in the book of Jonah. Right? Can you imagine if God would have to be quick to anger? Just one chance. Right? Then done. But no. So many chances for you and for me. And of course, God's mercy towards sinners. That God is abounding in love. Gracious. So the unusual conclusion of the book of Jonah ends with a question. Interesting. The book of Jonah ended with a question. Should I not pity Nineveh? He was asking that to Jonah. And the ending of the book, we did not hear the response of Jonah. So in a way, again, the third person becomes very effective because why? Again, Jonah is inviting us to be part of the story. So in a way, it is also asking us, the reader. The third person narration has prepared us to realize that the real question is not only what did Jonah do, but what we will do if we are in that situation. And I believe that this is also the same question that God is asking the church today and asking all of us today. Are we like Jonah, or hopefully we can be better than Jonah? Will we embrace and share God's compassion to other people as well? That's the question. But this is not the end of the sermon. Some of you are saying, oh, today Pastor Don is early. Now, this is just the introduction. No, just kidding. We are not yet done, right? But see, this is important for us to ask. And so as you read Jonah, as you devote your time to Jonah, that last part of Jonah is an important question. In fact, again, there's kind of like a comedy there at the last. God, until the end, was just appealing for Jonah. He said 120,000 Ninevites. And maybe if you don't want to save the Ninevites, maybe the cattle. You look at the last verse. It says 120,000 Ninevites and the cattle. Right? What's the point of the cattle? See, again, the appeal is like, if you're maybe not compassionate enough to see people die, maybe be compassionate to the animals, because the plant you were compassionate of, see? And the fish maybe you were compassionate of. And see, that's, again, the book of Jonah is really beautiful, right? It helps us to answer this question. And so the book of Jonah, again, satirically examines Jewish, again, self-centeredness, self-centered nationalism, and ethnocentrism, whom Jonah represents and is. It's like us and against the world mentality. And again, don't get me wrong, guys. It's not only the Jews. It could be you. It could be me, right? Generally, no matter what race we are, we always kind of like have this feeling that, you know, maybe we are better than the rest, right? Like, or we're better than the others, right? And so this is really the crux of the matter. Are we better than the others? Of course, not at the end of the day. In fact, Paul in Philippians, you know, in his reflection of Jesus' death, he said that, you know, do not consider yourselves better than the others. Because we are not better than the others, because while we are all in the same boat, we are all sinners. And so it's important for us to see that. So hatred and deep-seated animosity toward other nations. Now, of course, in the book of Jonah, in that case, is that they were so hating the Assyrians. Right? The Ninevites. But what a way to really pin down this important truth that can you still love your enemies? Whoa. And so that is why Jesus, when he came to earth, if Jonah was in the 8th century, so maybe about 800 years later, Jesus showed this truth so clearly when he said, pray for those who persecute you. Wow. And love your enemies. In fact, Jesus challenges us this in the gospel when he said, if you love those who love you, nothing special. You know, many times in this world, we love those who love us. Of course. Right? That's why even in giving, I always feel that, you know, sometimes it becomes an exchange gift. Right? Sometimes during Christmas, do you realize that sometimes people give gifts to people according to their also social status, right? You don't want to give a cheap gift to someone maybe you think that is. But wouldn't it be wonderful? It's actually the reverse, that you actually give better or more expensive gift to those who don't have. Right? Makes sense, right? Like for banks, you know, they have usually giveaways, right? Do you know that banks or even companies, they have VIP gifts and there's this standard gift. So if you're a VIP, you get bigger gifts. But would it be wonderful that when we think of it in God's lens, is that in fact the poor should get maybe the more expensive ones. Of course, we need wisdom, right? If a poor one, you give him an Audi or a BMW, it doesn't also make sense, right? Like, how would it? But you get the point, all right? And so this idea of, you know, God really, you know, telling us to love those who hate us. Now, that's supernatural. So as Christians, our standard should be higher. If you love those who love you, nothing special, guys. That's natural. Everyone else do that. But what is supernatural is when you love those that hate you. Ooh. Of course, not easy. And that's why we need the grace of God. And that's why we need the strength and empowerment of God. And so Jonah, you know, the message of Jonah really, you know, helps us to really think in terms of these categories. We need deep reflection to see this. And so Jonah, in a sense, is expressing Israelite thoughts and feelings. That's why he was visibly very angry that a people who deserved judgment obtained mercy and was not destroyed. Wow. Can you imagine that? He was even really, he really at the heart of his heart wanted the Ninevites destroyed by God. Do we maybe not think of like thinking of others that maybe they would really die, that God would destroy them, right? But in our hearts, do we have certain people, certain, right? Certain race that maybe we think that, you know, we feel that we are better than them. The Hebrew language here is clear in showing that Jonah, in the ESV, if some of you have the ESV version, it says exceedingly displeased. He was really, really, really super duper angry. That's what it means. He was really super duper angry with God. Not that God saved the people of Nineveh, but he was super angry because God did not destroy them. So can you imagine that? How does that look like in your life and mine? And that's why now, wow, Do you hate someone in your life that you want them dead? You know, when I was growing up also, right? Sometimes we are so angry with some people that in our hearts, that's why it's actually murder. That's what Jesus said. If you say raka to your brother, in other words, what Jesus is saying is that in Aramaic, when you say like in your heart, you're actually killing already the person, right? Like you hate the person so much, you've already committed murder. Because in your mind, in your heart, that person is already dead. So, the prophet of God is actually the angry bird, the angry prophet. He's the angry and suicidal prophet. I want to die, God. You know, in verse 1, he said, this seemed very wrong, and he became angry. In verse 3, he said, it is better for me to die than live. In verse 8, he wanted to die and said, it will be better for me to die and live. And in verse 9, I'm so angry, I wish I were dead. 3 times, he said, I wish I'm dead. And all because what? He wanted Nineveh to be obliterated. Right? He wanted Nineveh to be bombed. So to speak, if you put that in today's language. He's also the weird prophet. He disobeyed God. He said no to God. He ran away from God. He turned away from God. He got angry from God. And of course, he's also the miserable prophet. Kind of like you and me many times. He's spiritually conflicted. He knows God deeply, remember? He knows God, but has experienced God's mercy personally and yet resists God's compassion towards others. So in other words, that's why time and time again, scriptures is challenging all of us and say, hey, maybe you think you're in the group or you're maybe in church, but maybe you're not really with a group or in church. You might be physically, but hey, maybe your heart is elsewhere. Right? I mean, Judas was with Jesus for 3 years. And yet he betrayed Jesus. Right? Of course, it doesn't mean also that you're just because you're with family. Do you know that Jesus' own brother and possibly sisters didn't actually believe him initially? So even, can you imagine that? Having Jesus as a brother and yet not believing in Jesus as a Messiah. And so it is possible that in the church we can have a dichotomy. Maybe we're here physically, but maybe our hearts are far away from God. But again, this is important because that's why it takes a lot of deep reflection, right, for us. So throughout the book, Jonah is outwardly a prophet of God, but inwardly fighting against the heart of God. Now, a simple story to illustrate this, although I know not, maybe because our congregation is, you know, we don't fill the pews, but this is interesting. If you've been in church long enough, you know, an usher speaking to another usher said, we have nothing but good, kind Christians in the church until you try to seat someone else in their pew or like steal someone else's seat in the pew. You know, interestingly, sometimes in the church, right, there are people who have been so used to sitting in the same seat. So they're all good and kind until you sit in their seat and you see them become angry bird, right? So, but of course, it's a joke. But it just shows sometimes how, yeah, sometimes we're so, you know, immature. And we're so shallow, you know. And you know what? Mind you, before you look at the other person in your neighbor, you have to look at ourselves, because many times we're like that, shallow, petty, right? And that's why the Lord have mercy on us. So that's why, at the very least, Jonah directed his anger to God. I think I was talking to one of our members and he was actually thinking about Psalm 139, the imprecatory prayer. And of course, it was a shocking prayer. But the beauty of the Psalms is that it gives us a voice. That whatever feelings that we have for God, we just direct it to God. Amen? We direct it to God. And of course, we lift everything to God.
So in a way, we can be angry at God. Do you think God cannot take it? Of course, He's God. Right? So that's why we can always go to God. And so at least he directed it to God. So Jonah knew, now here's the key, guys, that at the very beginning that God would relent because that's his nature. He knew it from the start. And that's why his initial motivation in Jonah in chapter 1 in fleeing, because he knew for a fact that God will forgive, that God will relent. And so Jonah would rather be dead than see these ruthless people live. And so again, guys, I already mentioned this, but it shows us and reveals the heights of selfishness and hypocrisy of Jonah. So let's read this together, guys. Ready? 1, 2, 3. Our inability to accept the ways of God forces us to respond inappropriately, right? So, but we need the grace of God to not just believe, but live. To live out what we believe, right? We don't just walk the talk, but what do you call that? We don't just talk the talk, but walk the talk. So, let's read this. Man's utter depravity and God's complete graciousness is starkly contrasted for us to see. Right? Can you turn to your neighbor and tell your neighbor, God is gracious, so be gracious. Okay? God is gracious, so be gracious to others as well. Right? Okay? So, verse 2, let's read this. This is what Jonah said. He said, I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. This appeared in the Old Testament. And that's why in verse 11, the same question that God throws to Jonah because of this, right? So should I have not concern for the great Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right and from their left, and also many animals? So God forgives and relents because it is his nature. And God responded justly to the repentance of the Ninevites, which we highlighted last week when we talked about God's compassion saves repentant sinners. 7 times in the Old Testament, this phrase, God is gracious and compassionate, is sprinkled through the Old Testament, especially also in the book of Psalms. But this came from actually Exodus chapter 34, verse 6. And he passed in front of Moses, God, saying, the Lord, the compassionate, gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. Amen. And so that word there, that's the name also that I gave my daughter, right? My daughter's name, our firstborn, is Hesed. In Psalm 23, you know that Hesed is there, surely goodness and Hesed. In the Hebrew, it's actually Chesed. It's guttural, so Chesed, but transliterated is Hesed, but it should actually be Chesed, right? So, El Hanum, Berahum, Erech, Afayim, Berav, Chesed. Okay, in the Hebrew. And that's the word that we see there. Now, the Hebrew word Chesed doesn't have an exact English equivalent, but rather is really pregnant with meaning. That's why in different translations, you can see God, Chesed is simply God's love, God's covenant love, His loving kindness, His mercy, His steadfast love. So many English words that can, you know, cannot capture the exact essence of Hesed. But it is often used to describe God's enduring love and relationship with humanity. And so God is a gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in Hesed. Amen? And so that's why in the Old Testament, Hesed is a beautiful, important word that shows God's enduring love, His compassion, His love, His steadfast love, His loving kindness. And it's not just simple kindness. It implies a deep enduring. That's why it's persistence. Amen? That's why this God, this unconditional love that God shows. And the challenge is that for you and me, that hopefully by the grace of God, that we can also show this kind of love to other people. And that's the challenge. Right? Of course, it's not easy, But that's why we need the grace of God. And so the Lord replied by asking, what right does Jonah have by being angry? But Jonah was in no mood to respond and grudgingly went out of the city. Can you imagine that? He went out of the city because why? He was still hoping against all hope that still God will like destroy Nineveh. Up until the very last part of Jonah, Jonah was still waiting for God to destroy Nineveh. So is it right for you to be angry? This is the conversation. For me, saving the Ninevites, are you still angry? And then when God destroyed the plant, which he provided in the first place, Jonah was also angry. This is a good reminder because many times we forget that everything that we have is God's. And so when God takes it away, we think that, hey, God, why did you take it? We forget that, hey, in the first place, he gave it to us in the first place. So against all hope, he was still thinking that God would destroy them. But here's the wonderful thing about Jonah 4. Even though in his disobedience, God still provided for him the plan, care, and concern. And of course, even in his disobedience, God still wanted him to be happy. A happy prophet. You have a shade, right? But when the worm ate it and everything else, it was very hot, and then he was still angry. So God was providing for everything, the leafy plant, the worm, and the scorching its wind. So the main cast of the book of Jonah is like VeggieTales and the animal kingdom, right? I love VeggieTales, right? It's so cute. Actually, I feel like VeggieTales humor is for adults than kids, right? I really love VeggieTales. The pirates who don't do anything. I love that, right? Huge fish, leafy plant, worm scorching its wing. So Jonah was a picture of contradiction. He was very angry. Jonah felt bad for the plant, but never considered the Ninevites. So at dawn of the next day, God provided this worm. We all know the story. And then God sent the east wind, and Jonah grew faint. And that's why I really love this song, right? You know this song? Blessed be the name of the Lord. You give and take away. My heart will choose to say, Lord, blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. It's a great reminder for us that if God will take it. I was reminded of a businessman. He was struggling with God to give his business to the Lord. And so one Sunday he was really struggling because he knew he has to give everything to the Lord. And say, you know, and that Sunday it so happened that the preacher again preaches about, you know, giving everything to the Lord. And he said, okay, enough is enough, right? That one. Okay, I have had it, Lord. Okay, I surrender. You win. My business is yours. So after the church, he left the church building. And then his partner called him that, hey, our warehouse is burning. He just gave his business to the Lord, right? But now he's it's up in flames, right? And so sometimes, you know, God does these things to really, you know, help us, to test us, right? In a way that it should build our faith. But it's always good to be reminded that it is God who gave, and so God has the right to take it away as well, right? And that includes our lives. If life is a blessing from God, he gave it to us, then he has all the right to give it. And so Jonah, again, shows us how truly self-centered in Jonah is. So let's read this together, guys, the last two verses, because this one is really beautiful again. But the Lord said, you have been concerned about this plant, but you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. Again, verse 11, and should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120 people, who can tell their right and their left, and also so many animals. Let's read this, guys. God does not show favoritism. As surely as God is compassionate to all, he grants favor to all. Acts 10:34-35. Let's read this together. Go. Then Peter began to speak. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. So who are we to question God's mercy and grace to dispense. Brothers and sisters and friends, God loves all people. Can you turn to your neighbor and say, God loves all people? And God loves you. And God loves your enemy. And those you hate. Okay? So, what God values is salvation to all and compassion to all. Again, I already said this, abrupt end, because why? It forces us to see and ask the question ourselves. So, again, if not for the 120,000, maybe for the animals, he was after all more concerned of the death of the plant. So let's read this, guys. Two more slides, then we'll end. Let us do away with our narrow-minded, self-centered, and hypocritical ways and truly embrace and understand the heart of God. So what's the big idea? If you forget everything I said, God's compassion is total, it is limitless, and reaches all. Amen? And so in the same way, may we always say, Lord, yes, amen, I will do it as well. All right, let's ask the worship team to come up and help us with our song of response. And as we sing the song, may the Lord remind us always of his compassion for all of us and for other people as well.